So Galatians 1, starting at verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Christ Jesus. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me.
Testimonies are a good thing. Stories of how Jesus has broken into our lives are a great thing to give and to receive. A few weeks ago, some of us met a gentleman called Midad Burungai, who is from Uganda. His father was an alcoholic and a violent man against his mother, and actually had six other wives. He wanted a boy, and his wife, the mother of Midad, his wife produced, I think, six girls, or five girls, first of all. And then she was pregnant with Midad, who's a boy, who's a man now, and he just assumed it was another girl. There was nothing different in his wife's behavior, so he assumed it was another girl. So he used to beat his wife, used to hit his wife very hard. Obviously a horrible thing to do, but especially a horrible thing to do to a pregnant woman. When she was about to give birth, she ran into a banana plantation trying to escape the father, because the father was wanting the child to be destroyed. So that was his birth in those difficult circumstances. Of course, his father was pleased that it was a boy. But as his life went on, he was pretty much rejected by his father, and eventually with, I think, six other children, dumped on the side of a road somewhere. Things got even worse. At the time, Uganda was under the control of Idi Amin, and some soldiers, people connected with that, killed his sister. He was full of rage. He was full of anger. He was full of bitterness. He wanted revenge. He joined the army. And the reason he joined the army was not to fight for king and country or for the ruler and country sort of thing, but to get a gun so he could kill all the people that he wanted to take revenge on. And he's in a coach, and he's traveling from one place to another with a group of soldiers. And he has some amazing encounter with God, where a sense of the reality of Christ so overwhelms him that he's kind of struck down, and he becomes a Christian. And it's tough, but he's able to forgive. He's able to forgive. He's able to go and visit, I think, all of the, was it maybe 17 people that he wanted to get rid of? But he's able to go and speak to them, to tell them that he's offering them forgiveness and to be reconciled to them, including his father. Testimonies are good. Stories that tell us about how God breaks into someone's life and turns them around completely. Midad Burungai has an extraordinary testimony, without doubt. So does Paul, the apostle, who we read about here. He has an extraordinary testimony too, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. But I think we both need to see the extraordinary and praise God for it, but also praise God for the ordinary. There are some elements of Paul's testimony which are completely unique to him as an apostle. We'll see that. But actually, there are many parts of Paul's testimony which are common to all of us, even all of us who haven't had the kind of terrible upbringing or the terrible behavior of Midad Barungay. All of us have had, as Christians, a similar experience that we can talk about and a similar transformation. So I hope you'll see this morning both the extraordinary, but also at the same time the ordinary, and what is part of your experience and what is part of your testimony. I am getting old, so I need my glasses, which I've left down here, so I'll get those. No, you're not. You're supposed to say, but nobody did, so it's too late now. First of all, this screen isn't on. Nothing's on, actually. This is a PowerPoint. Got my glasses, got my PowerPoint. What could go wrong now? This was on earlier, was it? Yeah, so be all right when it's on. Don't worry, I'll just carry on. First thing that we can see here is that the gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a revelation from Jesus Christ. It's of Jesus Christ, it's about Jesus Christ, but it's also from Jesus Christ. We see that particularly in verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Some people in the Galatian churches were trying to undermine Paul. What they were really saying about him was, he's nothing special. Actually, the gospel he received was just a kind of cut-down version of what he heard from the apostles, from the other disciples. He just heard it from them and some other people. Maybe he met some other people from churches, and they gave him a bit of a story, and he's kind of turned that into his gospel, Paul's brand of the gospel. So they were saying he's got the wrong gospel, and they were undermining his apostolic credentials. In other words, his authority, his right to speak with authority. What they're really saying is that he's a second-rate apostle with a second-hand message. And so if you do that to someone, of course, then you can then take it or leave it as to whether you listen to them, can't you? That's the point. If you kind of knock them down to this level, then you can listen to some stuff and you can ignore other stuff and you can create your own gospel over here, which seems to be what the Galatians are doing, and we'll see that as we work through the letter. But verse 11 says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, I want you to know, I love you, and I love you so much that, my volume's gone down quite a lot, hasn't it? I love you so much that, I'm not going to shout anymore though. I love you so much that I want to tell you about my story and my authority, because it's really important. Not because I'm a really important bloke and I want to show you how important I am. He says, you're my brothers and sisters, and if you get this wrong, you will actually lose the gospel, which means you're going to be lost. So it's not about me, but it is about the gospel and the purity and the importance and the priority of the true gospel. So I'm going to have to tell you a bit of my story in order to make that point. So that's what's going on in this section. He says the gospel is a revelation from Jesus Christ. It's not something that I half heard from the disciples. It's not something that I made up myself. So verse 11, he says, it's not of human origin. You see that? The gospel I preached is not of human origin. I think literally it's not of flesh and blood. It wasn't based on his meeting up with anyone. He didn't receive it from any man, in the sense of men who are here on earth. And he underlines that from verse 16 onwards by explaining what happened. See that in the end of verse 16. He talks about the gospel in his life, and then he says, my immediate response, the end of verse 16, was not to consult any human being. So I received the gospel. I didn't need to go and check this with anyone, because it was so clear and so complete, the revelation that I received. I just started telling people the story. And then verse 17, he says, I didn't go to the mother church in Jerusalem. I didn't go for quite a while. I actually went to Arabia, probably some area around near Damascus. We know that Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. So he went perhaps out into the countryside there or something like that. And then verse 18, he says, it's only actually 3 years later that I went to Jerusalem. So I've been preaching the gospel for ages before I went to Jerusalem. And actually that time when I went to Jerusalem, I only met with Peter and James. It was a very low profile visit. I only spent a little bit of time with them. In verse 21, he says, well, I went to Syria and Cilicia. And he said, I was personally unknown to the churches there. I didn't pick up my gospel from them. I gave them testimony, and really the only interaction was that they heard and saw and experienced that I had this amazing transformation. So Paul says, I didn't get it from other humans. It wasn't of human origin. But he also says then, where I did get it from was from Jesus. The end of verse 12. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. What he's saying is not to devalue human testimony. Of course, the testimony of the apostles was really important. But in his case, he got it directly from Jesus Christ. It was from Jesus and it was about Jesus. It's the same as what he says in verse 1, isn't it, of the letter. Paul, an apostle, sent not from man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The message he received, the commission he was given, came from God. And in his case, it was directly from God as he saw Jesus Christ. Paul got the message by seeing and hearing Jesus. There's a few places where he talks about it, but it's worth having a look at Acts chapter 22 from verse 6. Acts 22 from verse 6. If you keep it open for a bit later, it's page 1119 in the church Bibles. If you keep it open, we're going to refer back to a little bit earlier later on. Here's Paul talking about his testimony as he's speaking to a crowd. And he says, verse 6, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of God. Sorry, the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand in Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And then a little bit later, he's given his sight back. What happens is that Paul receives a miraculous intervention from Jesus Christ. He sees, not in a vision or a dream, but he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special, unique way. It's a very unique appearance of Jesus into the life of Paul. Only really Paul who sees this. The people around him don't know what's going on. So Paul wants to say, I didn't get it from other people. I got my message directly from Jesus. What is true of the gospel in general was true uniquely of me, says Paul, because I received my commission and my message from him. Paul's experience in this is unusual, isn't it? Of course, it's completely unusual. He even realizes it's unusual as an apostle. He says, I am like one abnormally born. I'm like an apostle abnormally born. You see, the other apostles were eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And although Paul was probably around while these events were happening, he wasn't in the same sense an eyewitness. But he was called to be an apostle in the sense that the 12 are apostles, to have the authority of Jesus. He was called as an apostle by Jesus, given a message from Jesus, actually seeing the risen Jesus, which is what convinced him that the gospel was true. And so we need to have confidence in the message that he's bringing, just like the people in Galatia had to. Two things to learn from that. The first is that it's a reminder that the Christian message, that the gospel, comes from God. What Paul's making as a particular thing about his own experience is true in general. That even if our message comes via another human being, ultimately it is rooted in the word that comes from God, the word of God, the scriptures. We receive the revelation in the Bible, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes real to us and true to us, and we're persuaded by it. But its origin is not of men, it's from God. So men were obviously involved in the writing of the scriptures and giving testimony, the apostles themselves, and Paul as an apostle giving testimony. And men and women are often involved in the process of perhaps telling us the story, explaining it to us, teaching it to us, preaching it to us. But ultimately, the origin is not human. It's divine. It comes from God. And it's good news directly from Him. Because people might say to you, well, the Bible's just a bunch of made-up stories. It's mythology. It's a group of people around a campfire who started telling each other stories, and then those stories got more and more extraordinary and exciting. And eventually, about 500 years later, they decided, well, let's make a book out of it. No, no. These are people who wrote their experiences. The human story is that they're writing their experiences very soon after they happened, or at the time they happened, and they're writing them down, and they're preserved for us. The God story, though, is that God is supervising all of that, and He's making sure that the right words get written down. So what we have is the direct revelation from God of Jesus Christ. It's not a myth. It's not a theory about how the world works. It's not a philosophy. It's not really even a religion in many senses. And what Paul says about his authority as coming from Christ is actually true of the rest of the Bible, that it's the direct revelation of God. And so it has authority over us. All the apostles had their own stories. Hundreds of people testified to seeing the risen Jesus. There's thousands of years of history in the Bible leading up to this point. All of it together, the whole body of work that is the Bible, is God's revelation to you. So you're reading it. Are you counting it just such an amazing privilege? So it's a revelation from God, and that's true of the gospel, but also it's a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Again, there was something unique about Paul's personal encounter with Jesus Christ. But actually, when anyone becomes a Christian, when you became a Christian, you personally encountered Jesus Christ through the pages of Scripture, through the explanation of the gospel. You encountered Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the explanation as to the person of Jesus, that He was God's Son, the work of Jesus living and teaching, the work of Jesus dying on the cross as a substitute for us, the work of Jesus rising again, the Holy Spirit impressing these truths on our hearts, helping us to believe them and understand them and enter into relationship with Him where He speaks to us through His Word and by His Spirit, and we speak to Him in prayer and we grow in love and knowledge. We have had an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's not the Paul encounter, but it is no less so a miraculous encounter as Jesus breaks into our lives. See, it's not a set of ideas or facts or information. Although, of course, it's all of those things, isn't it? But it's about a person. It's about a person offering a relationship. Do you remember the film Notting Hill, where Julia Roberts, at a sort of key tear-jerking moment, goes into the bookshop and, what's his name, the actor? Hugh Grant, thank you very much. I knew it was Hugh, but I couldn't find the surname, it wasn't in my head. So he goes into the shop, there's a quirky bookshop that he works in, and there's lots of stuff gone on, and they've sort of gone out, and then they've sort of not gone out, and so forth, and she comes in and he says, oh, it's all so complicated and you're so famous and everything else. And she has a line something like, saying it's pretty simple, really. It's just a girl standing in front of a boy wanting him to love her. And in the end, we can make the gospel very complicated and we can have arguments about all kinds of things. But in the end, it's not a needy God like Julia Roberts. It's a powerful, transcendent, completely independent God. But just simply saying, I love you. I want to enter into relationship with you. That's the revelation we've received. That's the personal encounter we have with Jesus. Have you had that? Do you know him like that? So that's the first thing. The gospel is a revelation from Jesus Christ. But secondly, the gospel transforms us. We've got the old Paul and the new Paul. If you kept open Acts 22, it's worth reading the first few verses from there. Acts 22, Paul begins speaking in the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. Paul said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul says, I was the model Jew. I started off as the model child. I know many of you think your children are geniuses, and they may well be. I'm not sure if mine are, but some of yours may be. But Paul was the archetypal genius child. He was so good at learning stuff and reciting stuff and understanding stuff as he grew up. He was one of those children that, and some of you perhaps are this or have children who are this, and it's a good thing, but you get kind of sent on extra enrichment weeks and all that kind of thing, because people really want to kind of push you on and develop your skills and all that kind of thing. And Paul was that kind of child who learns at the feet of this famous teacher, Gamaliel. That's who he was as a child. But then he says, I became a persecutor. He talks about that in Galatians, not just in the Acts section we just looked at, but if you look at verse 13 in Galatians 1, he says, this is my way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. So not only was he a star pupil in terms of his upbringing and understanding the Jewish scriptures, he was a star turn in that he was following the Jewish leaders in wanting to persecute the followers of the way, as he calls them. In other words, what we now call Christians, people who follow Jesus. And it was intense and it was active. He was trying to destroy, to completely wipe out the followers of Jesus. There was a follower of Jesus called Stephen, and he was tried in a ridiculous way, and he gives us this amazing speech. You can read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 4, I think it is, or chapter 3. And as he speaks, he so frustrates and annoys those people who are listening that they're yelling and shouting at him, and eventually they stone him to death. And Paul is there giving approval, saying that's a good thing. And then as he himself says, I got followers of the way and I threw them into prison, and I was supervising over their deaths. I so wanted to get rid of Christians. I'm a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man. That's what he says in 1 Timothy 1. That was me. That was the old Paul. On the one hand, fantastically knowledgeable about the scriptures. On the other hand, actually a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. All that teaching had done nothing to my heart, he says. That was the old Paul. But he said something changed. God, who set him apart, changed his life. What's going on with the PowerPoint? It's gone all a little bit loopy with a little five there. Anyway, don't worry if it's a, if it's a problem. Don't think I had a little five there, but keep going. Don't worry. That's fine. I'll just keep going. That'd be fine. So that was the old Paul, but Paul went through this transformation. See that verse 14? I was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers, but something was going on even in my childhood. And in fact, he says, something was happening even before my childhood. So yes, I was a star pupil and God had plans for that, but something was going on with God even before that. I already mentioned that Midad Barunkai was beaten by his father when he was in his mother's womb. And he was giving testimony. I was listening to a recording of it. He was in a church in Bromley giving testimony. And he says kind of delightfully as he gives his testimony that you know, here's his father beating his wife and beating Barunkai, Midad, who's in his mother's womb at the time. But even at that moment, he says, God had plans for me, didn't he? Even in my mother's womb, God had plans for me. And he knew how my life was going to map out. And he knew that I would eventually come to Christ. And here's Paul in his mother's womb. And God had plans because grace had plans for him. God had plans to lavish his grace on Paul. And here he is growing up being a star pupil. And here he is becoming an intense persecutor of the church. And yet God had plans for him still. The grace of God was not ineffective. The grace of God was at work even all through those circumstances. The grace of God was ready to act. And it did. And he's completely turned around. It's amazing grace that would astound him for the rest of his life. He refers to it now and then through the letters because it is such an amazing thing, isn't it? That he was such a person and yet God's grace was at work and even before he was born. And so the new Paul has a great smile on his face because he says, God has a plan for me, even in my mother's womb. God had a plan to rescue me from my self-righteousness and relying on his knowledge. God had a plan to rescue me from my violence. God had a plan to forgive me for my blaspheming and my murder. God, by his grace, had a plan that would come to me and would transform me. He has such an 180-degree turnaround, doesn't he? It's just so beautifully put in verse 23 that the report people heard was simply this. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. It's like gold dust, isn't it? Just compressed into one sentence. This amazing transformation that's happened in Paul. The man who persecuted us is now actually trying to preach the faith that he was previously trying to get rid of. That's what's happened to him. He's had such a transformation. He hasn't just stopped persecuting. He hasn't kind of eased off a bit on the old persecution. He has turned so around that he's now preaching this faith. The faith that he was trying to destroy, he's now trying to promote. Who does that kind of thing in someone's life? Who can do that kind of thing in someone's life? I couldn't. We have enough trouble persuading anyone to do anything, any time, of any age, don't we? With our best powers of persuasion, we can hardly do anything in anyone's lives. But God intervenes in Paul's life, and wow, what a turnaround. And you need to get the sense of how extraordinary this is, that he's going this way, and God reaches in and turns in the other way. And you can just so easily think, oh yeah, Paul, he wrote all these letters and he's good at theology and all that kind of stuff. And you sort of give a nod to his previous life. But it's sometimes good to just dwell on it and say, this was the man he was and this is the man he became. And it's our God who does that. And as we close, we need to see that You can have that kind of testimony, but also you must have that kind of testimony. This brings us both hope and challenge, doesn't it? It brings you hope this morning. Whatever you have done, whoever you are, however fast you're running away from God, however you have been treated, or have treated other people. Whatever you have thought, whatever you have said, whoever you have hurt, whatever drugs you have taken, whoever you have slept with, however dishonest you've been, whatever you've stolen, whoever you have harmed, there is hope that you can be transformed by an encounter with Jesus. There's the promise that you will be transformed by an encounter with Jesus. It's also true if you think, well, I'm not that kind of person. You also need to have this kind of testimony. Some of us may be in the early part of Paul's life, in at least how we think about ourselves, that we think, well, I'm actually a pretty good person. I'm kind of a star pupil in humanity. I don't hurt anybody. I don't harm anyone. I don't take drugs. I don't sleep around. I look after my family. I work with integrity and honesty. And yet, if you're not for Christ, if you're not in Christ, then honestly, you're against Christ. And there will be subtle and not so subtle ways in that shows itself, in the way that shows itself, particularly when your world, when your gods, when what you love is threatened, you realize, actually, you're just as bad as everybody else. So whether you think yourself unworthy, or even if you think yourself worthy this morning, the hope and the challenge is that you can have the same transformation that Paul had by encountering the living God through his word. Paul's testimony gives us the challenge that we must meet Jesus, but that we can be forgiven. But it's also true that we can have this kind of testimony, and that we must have this kind of testimony as any Christian here this morning. Your testimony is significant. It's important. Your journey to faith is important. It's important to God because he worked all the circumstances, even before you were born, to lead you to that point where you would encounter Christ. So talk about it. Some of you might feel you have more glamorous testimonies than others. It's a load of rubbish. All of us have glamorous testimonies because they're glamorous expositions of the grace of God. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. I had loving parents who taught me the Bible. And you say, well, that's a pretty ordinary testimony. And I'm sure I've said this before, but I always go back to thinking about people that I grew up with who went to the same church, who heard the same teaching, and who didn't come to faith. And I think, why me? And I see the lives that they're living now and the immorality in their lives and the running away from Christ that they have done. And I think, why me? It wasn't about the circumstances. It was about the grace of God in my life. And I will always treasure and value that and not say it's just about the environment. Of course, the environment was a means of grace to me. And I love it that my parents taught me the gospel and took me to church and tried to model it. Of course, that was a wonderful gift of grace to me, part of the grace story in my life. But also, there was a miraculous intervention that God intervened through people, through preaching, through experiences, gave me a sense of the reality of that when I was 5 years old, gave me a much more overwhelming sense of the reality of that and the need to follow Jesus' law when I was about 16 years old. How did that happen? Miraculously, because God was at work by grace, charting my steps. And look, it's a boring story. I've just waited a couple or 3 minutes of your life, but it isn't a boring story because it's the grace of God. You haven't got a boring testimony. You've got a miraculous, fantastic, glorious testimony because God's worked in your life to change you. And also, part of your testimony, part of my testimony, is not just the story, it's the transformation. And all of you got that. If you're a believer this morning, all of you got the transformation. What are you doing? What are you living for? We want to be like Paul, where people will praise God because of us. You might think that sounds a bit sort of pompous or arrogant to think that God will praise God for you, but it's not. It's pompous and arrogant if you want them to praise you for being who you are. But it's not if you say, I want to live such a good life, I want to be so transformed, that people are actually in their prayer meetings and in their homes saying, oh Lord, thank you for so-and-so. Because they're such a good testimony to the work of God. Would you cover that? You're all kind of processing now, thinking, I don't know whether that's what I want people to be saying. But honestly, I think it is. I think God would want you to have such a testimony, such a transformed life, so committed to Christ and the cause of Christ and his people, that people aren't saying to you, because they're wiser than that, hopefully. They're not saying to you, oh, you're such a good Christian. I love the way you do this. I love the way you do that. Don't say that to people much, just every now and then when they feel a bit depressed. But other than that, don't be saying that to them so much. But praise God for them. And be the kind of person that God is praised for. So Paul, he has this great revelation from Jesus Christ. Have you? Paul, he is transformed by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you?